Well, good morning. I hope you are doing well. Thankful to be able to be with you and have opportunity to welcome you and to be able to preach the word to you this morning. If you have not been with us, we are working through 1 Corinthians. Today we're going to finish up chapter 15. We have been, for the last 3 weeks, and today will make our fourth week in chapter 15, as we have been studying through together this letter of Paul to the church at Corinth. So today we're going to be looking at chapter 15, verses 50 through the end of the chapter. And I say that because that's the text I was assigned. And that's what I'm going to preach, but the text we're going to be looking at is all of chapter 15. Don't worry, I'm not going to re-preach everything, but we're going to be looking at the flow and looking at where we're going there through all of 15, with emphasis in spending the bulk of our time there at 50 through 58 together. So if you have a copy of Scripture, turn there with me. If not, it's in your worship guide. You'll be able to follow along there. But let's look together at verses 50 through 58 as we turn our attention to this section of Scripture. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Our God in heaven, we give you thanks for this time that we get to gather as this local body of believers to encourage one another with the truths that you've given us in your word, with the realities of who you are, with the realities of who we are, with the realities of what Christ has done to reconcile us to you, with the realities that he's coming back. Father, that we have been able and by your grace been strengthened, I pray, to that end as we have sung these truths and heard these truths proclaimed from your Scripture, and we'll continue to hear them proclaimed from your Scripture now. Father, would you give us an understanding of it? Would you give us faith to believe it? Would you give us grace to live in it? To be transformed by the renewing of our minds as we think of what is to come. And it's through Christ, our high priest, who intercedes and who's coming back, by the Spirit, that we pray these things. Amen. Again, we've been working through this letter to the church at Corinth that Paul's written. And in it, Paul has been encouraging, sometimes having intense moments of discipleship, as Pastor Jimmy likes to call it from time to time, in their conversation with them. He's been encouraging them in their faith. He has been rebuking them at times of immorality in the church, of division in the church, of a misunderstanding of the gifts and of selfishness that's manifested itself in the church. And then in chapter 15, or what we denote as chapter 15, Paul has been dealing with this theological issue that apparently has been brought to his attention, that there is some false teaching, at least in danger of being influencing on them, of the reality that there's no resurrection of the dead. That we just die and we go in the ground and that's it. And Paul has spent this section of his letter rebuking that and correcting them and showing them the truths of the resurrection and why it must be so. So again, go back to verse 1 of chapter 15. I want us, just because this is a continual thought Paul is making in this section on the resurrection, it's not, he's not dividing it up and switching, he's building upon himself here. Let's look back at what we've already seen from chapter 15. In verses 1 through 11, we see the reason behind our resurrection. Paul is looking in this section and saying, I'm reminding you of the gospel that I preached to you. Christ died, he was buried, and he resurrected according to the scripture. And Paul isn't giving them this solely so that he can remind them of the gospel. He's doing this to remind them the pinnacle of the gospel is not that Christ was crucified, though that is tremendous, but that Christ was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. The gospel that was preached to you was not merely a crucified Christ, but a crucified, resurrected Christ. The reason for Paul saying that there will be a resurrection is because Christ was resurrected. And then Paul, in verses 12 through 34, shows the reality of the resurrection. The reason is Christ has been raised. The reality is, if Christ has been raised, then you will be raised. Again, Paul's building upon himself. The gospel is that Christ is not in the grave. He is resurrected. And if Christ is resurrected, then we'll be resurrected. And if we're not resurrected, he wasn't resurrected. And if he's not resurrected, then let's just go home. So Paul, again, building this argument toward the resurrection, not trying to fabricate it, but to show it from Scripture and reminding them of these truths. Christ has been raised, therefore we will be raised. And then Paul, in the 35 through the end of this chapter, Paul deals with the result of the resurrection. And I do want us to camp out in verses 35 through the end of the chapter here as we look at the rest of our time together. Again, concentrating on 50 through 58. But I want us to again, build in there. So Paul has, again, made the statement, made the argument. Christ has been raised. Christ isn't in the grave. This Messiah of whom we believe upon having been crucified and resurrected. If Christ is resurrected, you will be resurrected. And if Christ has been resurrected and you have been resurrected, Paul's next argument is, and you will be resurrected as he was resurrected into a glorified, sinless, perfect body that takes on and is completely undone from the curse of Adam. Again, look starting in verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. And again, if you look at where Paul's going here, he's already made part of this argument earlier in the chapter, starting in verse 22. But here in this section, he's showing this, as we sang in our first song, this comparison of the atoms. There's the first Adam, the man of dust, of whom we all bear the image. And this Adam was perishable. This Adam was corruptible. This Adam was mortal. Again, go back to Genesis. What was the promise? You eat of the tree, you die. And he ate of the tree, and corruption and decay and death and mortality began to take its toll upon him and all his progeny. And Paul in this is showing how this resurrection in Christ is undoing all of these things from Adam. That this perishable will put on the imperishable. That sown in dishonor will be raised in glory. It's sown in weakness and it's raised in power. It's sown in a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. And then you go down to verse 48. As was the man of dust, so also are all those who are of the dust. Again, pointing us back to we bear the image of God, but we bear the image of Adam. Again, you go to Genesis, and he had a son in his likeness. We bear the image of this man of dust. Some of us are more aware of that than others. I don't think Liam would felt the toll of that quite as much this morning as I did. Or Erin, when she comes in and everything's smiley and giddy because I have a worry in the world and everything is right. Some of us know well the corruption and the mortality that is to bear the image of the man of dust. We begin to see the decay. We begin to see it wear away and wear down and not function in the same way and with the same ability and with the same sharpness. We see death begin to take those around us. And what was once youthful and vibrant is now cold and decaying. And Paul's point is we are sown in this natural state, this state of corruption, and we have borne the image of this man of dust. But then in verse 49, just as we've borne the image of this man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Just as we were born into corruption and death and mortality and decay and things that go from its best condition to a faltering, decaying position, we will bear the image of the man of heaven. We will, for those who are in him, bear the image of the true and better Adam. We will be raised. Paul's point in this entire section, we will not just be raised and have our same body that we hope will make it through the next time. We will be raised, and now there's no image of the man of dust. There's the image of the man of heaven in glory and in splendor and in immortality and an imperishable state and an incorruptible state and in a glorified state. We will bear the image of Christ in our resurrection. Now again, I feel like it goes without saying, but I'm not going to let it go without saying, we're not gods. Scripture's not teaching we're going to be Jesus. But we will bear the image of him. We will bear the incorruptible. We will bear the immortal. We will bear that that knows no end. We will bear that that is sinless and perfect. We will bear that that is clothed in righteousness. Again, we see this in other parts of Scripture. Go with me to 1 John chapter 3. You've heard me use this before as we close in benedictions, as we close our service from time to time, but I want us to see it here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. There is a glorious promise of Scripture that we have the hope and the promise that at a resurrection, the frailty, the corruption, the finitude, the sinfulness of this existence will be no more. We will bear the image fully of a glorified Christ. Again, we're not Christ. Hear what I'm saying. Hear what Paul's saying. But we will be raised in a glorified, incorruptible, imperishable, sinless, righteous state. Paul is again building in this argument. Christ was raised, so we'll be raised, and we'll be raised like he was raised. in glory, in perfection, in immortality. But then Paul again continues this as he's looking greater to the result of this resurrection. Think in verse 50. I tell you this, brothers. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Makes sense. Jesus speaks of the same thing in John chapter 3 when he's speaking to Nicodemus, if you remember. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. You must be born not of flesh, but of the Spirit to see the kingdom of God. It will make sense that the perishable can't inherit the imperishable because we'll die. We'll fade away. But Paul says it can't be so. But rather, again, verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Again, Paul speaks of this future truth. The day's coming. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We won't all die. You can say, well, Daniel, I was always told everybody's going to die. Well, yes, unless he comes back. That's what Paul's speaking of here. We won't all die. But we will all be changed. In other words, if the Lord comes back right now, even so, Lord Jesus, if he comes back right now, well, we're not dead. So does that mean we missed the boat because we didn't die and we weren't planted, as Paul speaks of earlier, that we don't get the glorified body? Paul's saying, no, I tell you the mystery. We'll not all sleep. We won't all die. But every one of us will be changed. All those who are in Christ will be changed to bear the image of this man of heaven. And this will happen instantly. This isn't a progressive idea of we get to heaven and we kind of start out as semi, and then we kind of grow in, and eventually we'll get to this state. Paul says instantly, in the moment, twinkling of an eye at the trumpet sound, we will be raised into glory. Again, this is at the return of Christ. Won't happen before. You won't reach sinless perfection. You won't reach incorruptibility. You won't reach a glorified state here on earth. But when Christ returns, all that we know of this frailty will be no more. All that we know of this limited, finite, mortal, corruptible body will be changed. All that we know of frailty and weakness and sickness and death will be undone, will be changed, and will put on immortality. And will be made imperishable and incorruptible. We'll be made where there is no frailty. There is no injury or disability or sickness or death. But we'll be transformed instantly. And then Paul, again, building upon itself. And when this happens, verse 54, when this perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Here Paul quotes two different sections of Scripture. Death is swallowed up in victory, and O death, where is your victory? And O death, where is your sting? The first section coming from Isaiah 25. Verse 8, where Isaiah writes these words, he will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all the faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. Paul is pointing back to this truth of this promise that Isaiah made, that Yahweh made through Isaiah, of this time that would be to come where death would be swallowed up. And Paul's saying, that will come to pass then. And Isaiah was looking forward to that day as well, and that we see take place in Revelation 21, verse 4. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. It's an old song we've sung here a couple of times. An old Ralph Stanley song. If you don't know Ralph Stanley, you're welcome. There's a song, it's Glory Land. We've sung it a few times. There's a line in there that there'll be no death in Glory Land, no undertaker, no. Paul is pointing back to Isaiah, that's pointing ahead to Revelation, showing this reality that upon the return of Christ, upon this culmination of the kingdom, this thing that has plagued us since Genesis 3 will be no more. There'll be no death. There'll be no sadness. There'll be no mourning. There'll be no crying. There'll be no pain. For the former things have passed away, as it says in Revelation. I think sometimes with Scripture, it's hard for us, because it says things that we believe to be true, but we just have zero concept of. The holiness of God. The eternality of God. The reality of a timelessness of God. Because all we know in our existence is what we know. We know sin. We know limits of time and boundaries and weariness. And we know death. We know the reality that given the Lord tarrying, every one of us will be put in the ground. We know the Lord tarrying, we will mourn the death of those we love and care for. Many of us have already had that circumstance countless times. And it's hard for us because of that all we see is death and corruption around us. It's hard to imagine that reality. But it's true. Upon Christ's return, we will be raised into an incorruptible state, and this sadness and this sorrow and this mourning of the loss of those we love and care for will never happen again. We will see them, we will be with them, and we will be with him and be like him, and death will be no more to separate us. And then, again, continuing his statement, he quotes from Hosea chapter 13, "O death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting?" In Hosea, again, when the Lord is promising this restoration to his people, he says, "I shall ransom them from the power of Sheol. I shall redeem them from death. O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting?" Paul says death will be swallowed up in victory, and then we will look at death and say, "Where's your victory now? Where's your sting now?" But it's important to not get sidetracked or not lose sight of the timeline here. This is a future promise. I think it's quoted rightly here, but this was generally, I always remember growing up, at least in the church I grew up in, you knew this was getting read at the graveside, at the internment. And again, I think rightly so. The preacher would in closing, would read 1 Corinthians 15, and the death shall be swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? Here's the reality. We could stand up and point and say, it's right there. There's its sting. There's its supposed victory. But because this is true, we can look at that reality. We can look at the death of those who are in Christ and say, it may look like the end. But we have the hope and the promise that the day is coming when they will be raised and we will be raised, and we will look at this thing that we thought was got us. That the world looks at and says, that's the end. And we'll look and we'll say, where's your victory, death? Where's your sting? You've been swallowed up and you've been defeated and you are no more. And then Paul reminds us of the basis of this victory. The sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This victory is not because of us. This victory is not because we somehow managed to defeat death and we've come through the other side. We're not Neo in the Matrix. But Christ has defeated it. Christ has won it. Christ has, as we sang, won the victory. And I couldn't help but smile and I couldn't help but think, man, if I understood this rightly, I don't know that I could sing that truly and not be Liam. I don't know if you saw him, but my man was loving that song. And we can look and say, man, that's just, you know, a child enjoying. We should be that. And if you know me, you know I'm not going to. But we should be that. When we think of the reality of this victory that is ours in Christ, we say it and we speak of it. We sing of it. Christ has won the victory, not just that my sin would be atoned for, as if that's just, but not just that that would be so. But so that death will be no more. And we will bear the incorruptible, immortal body of the likeness of our Savior. Because He has won it. And we should rightly sing and rejoice and celebrate and long for the day of its coming. That Christ has won the victory. Christ has defeated death on behalf of His people. There was a quote I read. It was in MacArthur's commentary, but he was quoting another guy, so I'll quote the other guy, a guy by the name of Linsky. He says, death is not merely destroyed so that it cannot do further harm. While all of the harm it has wrought on God's children remains, the tornado is not merely checked so that no additional homes are wrecked, while those that were wrecked still lie in ruin. Death and all of its apparent victories are undone for God's children. What looks like a victory for death and like a defeat for us when our bodies die and decay shall be utterly reversed, so that death dies in absolute defeat and our bodies live again in absolute victory. Death has been and will be ultimately defeated. Sin and the corruptibility that comes with it has been and will ultimately be defeated. And we who are in Christ will be raised to know it no more. Because Christ, our victor, has won it. And bearing our sin, bearing our wrath, taking it to the cross, being buried in the grave, and being resurrected for our justification to be raised and ascended in glory with the promise that we likewise will be as well. And this, again, is a future promise. We can't look today and say, death, where is your victory? We see it on the news all the time. It's a present reality. But it's coming. The day's coming. But it's not just a future reality that we kind of put out of our mind and just say, okay, yeah, I know that's true. Oh, man, death will be no more. But it has serious implications on now. This reality of a future promise and a future glorification, Paul isn't writing just for, hey, just don't forget it's down the road. But right now, this has implications for us. One, and this isn't in the text here, but it's pouring out of this truth. This changes how we view and relate to death. If this is true, since this is true, that Christ has defeated death, and now upon his return, we will know the reality that death is swallowed up in victory, and this mortal will put on immortality. We can look at death, and yes, we can mourn it, but we can mourn it as those who have hope, not as those without it, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians. We can be set free from this fear of death, as Paul, as the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, that he has delivered all those who were through the fear of death subject to lifelong slavery. Because Christ has won the victory, we can look at death and its reality and we can mourn it. But we can mourn it with a hope of knowing it's not the end. And we can look at it and see its reality without fear. Because it doesn't end us. Death doesn't end us. We see entire industries based upon the seemed illusion of immortality. And fighting away the reality of our perishable nature and our imperishable nature. Or our perishable nature and our corruptible nature and our mortal nature. Put this in your hair and it won't be gray anymore and you'll look young. Put this on your skin, the wrinkles will go away and you won't look old. Eat this type of food with this type of exercise and this, this, and this, and you won't get sick and you'll live forever. They don't word it that way. But they sure give you the illusion that you can defeat it. And I think most of that is based upon the reality is because death scares us to death. But the believer should have a different view. I'm not saying we go lay in the middle of 40. Like, oh, yay, death. I am saying we don't live our lives completely handcuffed by the fear of, oh, no, what's going to happen here? And this may take me out here if I do this. We don't live a life bound in fear of death and sickness and dying. Rather, we live in the hope of knowing that that will be no more. And death doesn't mean the end for us. But rather, we know it will be defeated. But this reality of a coming resurrection and a future glory also gives us implications in our steadfastness and how we live. Look at verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Paul says, therefore, because all these things that I've told you are true, because we will be raised incorruptible and immortal, because we, through the victory of Christ, we can rest assured that on that day we will be able to sing the victory song that death has been defeated and its sting is gone. Paul says, therefore, now, right now, be unwavering in your faith and your faithfulness to the work of the kingdom. Because you know your labor is not in vain. Contrast this back, if you look at verse 32, go back there, where Paul's again making this argument against those who would say there is no resurrection of the dead. In verse 32, he says, what do I gain if humanly speaking I fought with beasts in Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, if death is it, then what are we doing? Let's just eat, drink, live how we want to live, because we're just going to die tomorrow. And it means nothing. You see this impact in the world. Those who view things as merely we just go into the ground and become worm food, as they'll say, and we just, death is it. We go and we don't know anything else after that. And you just die. Well, what's the point? Just go do whatever you want to do and live for you and do your thing, because it doesn't matter. But Paul says, therefore, in verse 58, therefore, because death is defeated, because we will be raised, because there is an immortal, incorruptible reality awaiting us, therefore, be steadfast and stay steadfast in the work of the Lord, because we know that our work is not in vain. This isn't just work we do for the right now, that's just we die and it's all done and we're forgotten about. But rather, the work we do, I want to quote Gladiator here, but the work we do will stand for eternity, because it's done in Him. So therefore, brothers, stay firm to the end. Be immovable. Be faithful in the work of the Lord. Dear saint, I don't have to say I know some of you. I know all of you are in here in some capacity. If not today, then in a day coming, are weighed down with the toilsome reality of the finality of this life. With the reality of the corruptible nature that is this body. Either you are bearing its effects in a very real way through sickness, through disability of some kind, through the mourning of a death of those we love, be strengthened today. Be reminded. This will be put to an end. That doesn't take away the weight of these things now. Doesn't take away the sorrow of these things now. As some of you are caring for those who are sick and feeling the effects of these things, it doesn't take away the sorrow of that. It doesn't take away the hardship of that. But it does take away the feeling and the lies that this is just it. The reality that this is all we'll ever know. We can mourn. And we can bear the groans and the aches of this world and face the reality of them. But dear saint, let us do so with hope. Let us do so with joy. Let us do so with worship. Let us do so in a way that shows the world who all they know is we'll die. Let us do so in a way that shows them, yes, this world has its pain and has its sorrow. Yes, this world has its corruption and its death. But I know there's another day coming. For those of you who are not in Christ, this victory is only in Christ. Paul's speaking to believers. Doesn't mean if you're not in Christ, you won't be raised on that day. You will. The writer of Hebrews again reminds us this appointed man wants to die and then comes judgment. You will be raised, but it will not be to bear the image of the man of heaven. It will be to face the wrath of the man of heaven. But today in his grace, he has given you the reality of his return, the reality of the hope and life that is found in him on that day, for those who would trust in him this day. And one other point of application, I would draw your attention to go to 1 Thessalonians. As we seek to be those who live in community together, who seek to be the faithful body of Christ. I want to close with this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, we give you thanks that there is this hope and this promise that because Christ has done his work, has borne the sins of his people, was buried and was raised according to the scriptures on the third day to conquer death on behalf of his people, and now sits glorified, ascended at your right hand to intercede for your people. And has promised to return and bring us to himself. And on that day, we will know the realities that we've heard today. We will know what it is to put on the incorruptible. We will know what it is to put on the immortal. We will know what it is to know death is truly defeated and will be no more. To have no more mourning or sadness or pain or sorrow or loss, but to know you. To know righteousness. To know incorruptibility. To know immortality. Because of what Christ has won for us. Father, strengthen us in these things. Lift our eyes beyond this frail, fleeting world to what is to come. Strengthen us to endure. Strengthen us to continue, knowing that our labor is not in vain because Christ is returning. And it's through him we pray these things. Amen.